Start with a word of prayer. We'll go over that rather quickly. We have a couple wonderful tunes today on the praise side of things. We have a challenging sidebar subject for discussion, and then we'll roll our way into our First John study. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time we have together today. We thank you for the privilege and honor we have to be one another's brothers and sisters, to grow together, to learn together, to share living hope and fellowship of such a wonderful divine creator and savior to indwell us by your precious spirit. We pray you'd quicken your word to our hearts today. We see testimony throughout history of brothers and sisters being set alive by the Holy Spirit with the fire of a heart that wants to be consumed with you. And Lord, it's our desire to become more and more intimate with our fellowship. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, you guys, by the way, sidebar, happy Valentine's Day. I didn't get any, by the way.
And Marcia got flowers.
Marcia got flowers?
Yeah.
Well, that was
Yeah. That was nice.
That was wonderful.
Yeah.
I got a bag this big of chocolates.
Okay.
Yeah. That's because I told him to buy mints and he couldn't find the mints. So he brought the bag of chocolates and then he found the mints.
So you got both.
I'm glad he couldn't buy the mint, find the mints, or I wouldn't have got the chocolates. So
anyway. I'm having salmon tonight.
Oh, nice.
Oh, nice.
That's a treat.
No, yeah. It's just Monday.
Oh, we have fish on Tuesday.
Oh.
That's funny.
That one was for the introduction to comedy. Let's see.
Oh, okay.
All right. So today we are going to we won't get past our quad content for relationship as we get to the content for First John. We will probably stay pretty much at the prayer window, and we'll, you guys remember what that's like when we get there. You guys are somewhat familiar, I think, with the Voice of Hope. It was one of a resource that I suggested in reference to some news, Christian news media. Some comes out of the U.S., some comes out of the U.K., and so on. But anyway, I thought for an assignment, it's a voluntary assignment for any of us that would like to do it. I have two panels here. They're both from the Voice of Hope, but they have to do with that middle section there. What I'd like us to do is read the article in the news article. I got the link up here, and I'll show you about that. And both articles. And then think about it a bit and how we might respond to it. It's obviously a contemporary issue for us today as Christian folks. What I'd like us to do, actually, is read the articles. And then if you could take enough time to see the segue to First John, if there's any relevance in First John in reference to how we might address the problem that's surfaced in our time period, that obviously isn't going to be going away in any time soon, but we're going to have to face it and deal with it. Many of us have interacted with some of that already. Let me read it for us, and then that'll help us get a handle maybe on what we're going to do. This is the header. 2/3 of the LGBT plus Christians say they don't feel comfortable in church. So what we'd want to do, which of course is becoming a major factor in different ways, depending upon our viewpoint, but here's 2/3 of the LGBT plus Christians say they don't feel comfortable in church. This little article talks about that, and then doesn't necessarily propose a solution at that. The next article, actually, in the next panel, new header, most gay Christians don't feel safe in church. What's the answer? The answer here proposed is stop idolizing sex and get back to Jesus, which some of us might, without reading the article, might think, well, that's maybe a common sense approach to resolving that issue. Let me read it again. Most gay Christians don't feel safe in church. What's the answer? Stop idolizing sex and get back to Jesus. Here we have an article that then explains a suggestion to the contemporary Christian church world of how that issue can be resolved. Just reading the header, we might interpret that somewhat differently than what's suggested by the author himself. At the end of the article is, where are we at here? Anyway, at the end of the article, when you pull it up, for some reason it's not coming up here. I'll double check that link, is a bio on the author, who is a well-schooled person, who a pastor type of person, in his bio and where he is coming from in reference to this. He also defines what idolizing sex is, what he means by getting back to Jesus. So what I'd like you to do is read both those articles and then jump over to next panel, which is 1 John. And in that section that we're looking at right now, all of chapter 2, but this particular one with verses 20 through 27 through 29 and so on, all, and then also in chapter 4 and through his whole epistle, John's, we actually have content given to us that would put those articles in context and would help us and assist us in, if we're ever called upon, to resolve that issue inside of the Christian church. Then I have a panel with different passages that suggest quad relationship types of verses that might help us as we would look at that those articles and evaluate them. And I would like us to talk about it if we could next week. They aren't very long, a couple of paragraphs, each one of those articles. Any questions, you guys?
No.
Thank you, Duke.
Not yet.
Yes, well, if you're getting to know, well, anyway, yes. Well, I think there will probably be some next week, and we'll address that. I actually expect us to fall in a couple different camps, or at least be significantly challenged with how to resolve that issue and what we might suggest. But actually, what we're looking for is what the Holy Spirit in 1 John is calling us to do, plus recognize and see the I don't like using the word, but it's out of Ephesians, the equipment, how the Holy Spirit has equipped us with the life of Christ to deal with that context of that complaint by that particular group. All right.
Do you think the Holy Spirit's going to put us into two different camps? Is that what you mean? Is that
what? Do what? I didn't hear your question.
Did you say that the Holy Spirit would be putting us in two different camps depending on how we viewed those articles?
I don't think the Holy Spirit would put us into two different camps. I think he's put us into one camp, and the challenge coming to us in our contemporary Christian world, all of us, is we're being challenged with different perspectives given to us, falling into directions that assume Christians should take one particular position, or they should reevaluate the context of what our Christian world is today redefine God and or all kinds of approaches to it. And our what we're looking at is what's the Holy Spirit giving us in 1 John that would be a very comfortable, peaceful place to respond from in having come to a place where we actually know this God personally, his character and what he's like. And that mm-hmm. in turn gives us a handle on how to define and deal with situations that come to us. This one in particular has to do with a definite threat to the Christian church, however we might define that.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I think I danced around that pretty good.
Pretty good.
Yeah, you did good.
Yeah.
Can't tag me with nothing right now. Okay. It's up to us to discuss it honestly and openly and deal with the reality of what we're confronted with as we stand in the world today, which in turn would put the trucker strike and the political situation in that context in rather a subordinate place to the bigger issues that are facing us as Christians. So, but anyway, okay.
Just to let you know, I like to tangle with you.
I know, I'm looking forward to it. And by the way, those gloves you bought that time, you should bring them again.
Oh.
All right. So I had left on here before stuff from previous studies for review and or things that would help us come to where we're at in the study when you study it yourself alone and with the PDF. We are down here in looking at our mains, our bullets, our insights we hit several weeks ago. And today we're going to do our prayers and our quad relationships. But let's jump back to this panel that actually might remind us of where we're at. We're taking our summary look at with the assumption that we've with joyful exultation have exhausted the in-depth approach to this particular paragraph in the context of the epistle. There's a little sarcasm in that. Having exhausted it, we haven't, but at least we've opened it up enough to see that we can come to some degree of summary and have recognized main points and topical emphasis of the Holy Spirit and Apostle John in the paragraph, and then we're able to summarize it in bullet form and then look at insights, write down some things that we felt fell on underneath the category of insights as we would move on then to the two additional ones, prayer and then the parallel passages we'd find in the quad. One thing we might take note of, if you had a chance to review this, was in the insights, we'd be somewhat challenged to come up to a definition of what our understanding of insights is, because we don't really define any or highlight any insights. We've actually pushed ourselves to ask questions, very good questions. They dig a little deeper now that we're a little bit more informed about what the content of the paragraph is in the epistle. But I thought we might just take a minute and see if we can turn anything into insights. And an insight would be something like, I have learned this thing in specific because of the content, or how the content in this paragraph has unfolded or enhanced my understanding of something previous, or had me foreshadow a bit ahead of, oh, I'm getting excited because it looks like he's going to talk more about something else having to do with this content in this paragraph later in the epistle, because, of course, we're exposed to all five chapters. So my insight would be more a declaration of what we've learned, what we've come to know, or that would be everything from relationships to further enhanced depth of a particular item and so on. So anyway, it wouldn't necessarily be a question. Questions are good, and it shows that we're thinking, and it was a good thing. And what we do now is just complement that by maybe coming up with a few particular insights. In order to do that, we might glance over that paragraph, and I'll just give us a couple seconds to do that and see if we can come up with an insight of some sort. Something I can actually identify and kind of have a confidence that I know, I have insight, I have a particular kind of awareness or knowledge now that I've studied it. If my wife, Mary, was present and participating, she carries with her whenever I'm involved in something, a little sandglass timer. And that's kind of an inside joke with Sonia and Curtis.
Yeah. Well, I think the thing that I realized in this is that we are anointed by the Holy One. And it says in number 27, verse 27. Sorry about that, you guys.
Go ahead, Lanny. You can take your call.
Al's got it, I think. Okay. Number 27 there, it says, but the anointing which you received from him abides in you, that him is the Holy One, and that is the Holy Spirit.
And so, okay, well, let me, before you get too far and I forget, an insight you might suggest is you could add all kinds of words like I have confidence now, or this, in the sense of I mm-hmm. am anointed. Mm-hmm. And you're getting that from the past tense there?
Yeah, but it was more like when Kurt said last week, you know, the anointing was simply the covering of oil, like the pouring of oil, that definition. When I looked in my reference Bible, there was a lot of different not definitions of anointing, but different ways, reasons for anointing. And the one that I sat with and I thought was probably true was consecration. So then we went to consecration and I looked at that, and it was the anointing, and that was for a purpose. The anointing was for a purpose of being used by God for something, for some kind of work that he wanted you to do. We were being sent out. And so there's purpose behind it. Whereas anointing in other ways, it seemed that in the Old Testament, the anointing was for the redemption of sin. It was I forget how they put it, the sacrificing something to get rid of your sins kind of thing. But I don't think it's meant for that here. It's meant to give you a purpose in God. I don't know. That's just what I came away with.
Okay. So the Old Testament picture, of course, I think if I recall, Curtis was looking at the Old Testament anointing imagery. Right, Curtis?
Yeah.
Yeah, and the priesthood and things like that. One would want to push it a bit in this paragraph. So I am anointed, and Landy then is suggesting some background meanings for what that is. Whatever anointed is, We're also know that it's by the Holy Spirit. So the person involved, the person involved is, or by the Holy One. This rendering, version. All right. Okay. Let's thank you, Landy. Let's grab something.
Sorry, I haven't got scripture references for that. Sorry about that.
Well, that's okay. It's good that I don't think he strayed over into the Book of Mormon, but it helps to ground it in a reference of some sort. But thank you. All right, anything else in this paragraph?
I'll interrupt. Luke 4:18, I think we used, Landy.
Yeah.
I missed everything you said, but I had...
That's good, because I was just rambling on.
Yeah, the action of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, sorry.
That's good. One things we might want to take a look at is, or ask in the, is, this comes back into questions again too, but if I've been anointed by the Holy One, and I know, we can kind of, if we take enough time looking, stepping back and looking at his usage of the word know, and what it is that we know the truth, we know we have his Spirit, we know all the things John lists, we know God, his person. He wants us to know we have eternal life and come to that confidence. We'd want to spend personal time. This gets into the prayer part, so I think before I say any more, we'll set that on the shelf, and we'll save that for our prayer discussion, because we'll start turning all these things into I think pretty functional, practical prayers that wouldn't be dutiful, wouldn't be us performing our Christian duty in pursuit of God. It would be the inquiry of our hearts upon the God that we know. So things, and so following that up, we'll do that in the prayer, on the prayer panel.
Looking into that anointing, Mark.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was a few things, like, one is setting objects apart for sacred use. Another one was, consecration, people in the consecration. The next one was general references to the application of oil to the body and the health of the body. Another one was figuratively, not sure what that means, but I got a scripture reference. And the application of oil as a remedy. And okay. So when Kurt said that last week, it kind of stimulated my mind to thinking, okay, what is this then? What does he mean by this? When I looked it up, they had these different references, six different things. And then when I was, thinking about this, about that word anointing and how it is used in this paragraph, to me, the thing that I think that they're saying is that this consecration, that we are taken, we are set apart, and we are anointed for his use and for his purpose.
Okay.
And not necessarily for the health of our body or any of these other uses that were used, you know?
Sure.
It might have been used in the...
So you're suggesting that fits in, anointed for his use, his purpose, consecrated by God for so on, for his utility, fits in with the rest of the content of the paragraph. So it's not, and that's the Holy Spirit's intention, and also works with the whole epistle. So in order for that to work, we step back and look at the whole chapter, a whole epistle, and then this particular chapter in this paragraph, and have to remain consistent with how that would drive its meaning in some degree.
The word, why would you need to know the truth if it, you know, if there was any other reason for this anointing?
Exactly. So it lends itself to giving us a little handle on truth, the flip side, knowing the truth and all of us knowing lends meaning to, why did I need to be anointed by the Holy Spirit? Is there something special about him? And being anointed, set apart by the Holy Spirit, if we want to go with your suggestion there, a derivative of that is, I know, and all of us know that have been anointed, it's a common experience, and we know the truth. So
for a purpose.
Yes, but what we want to do then is begin to see that those things are intimately related. So meanings that are outside of that package wouldn't be necessarily relevant here. They might lend a little broader application to it. For instance, the anointing of someone who's sick that the church body sends the brothers and sisters to go anoint. You're familiar with the passage probably I'm referring to. That's an anointing. Also, the Holy Spirit's brought to bear in that context is an application of the body of Christ, healing its members and so forth, and the life of God and all that stuff with the Holy Spirit, and that type of application with the anointing and so on. That might have some degree of relevance here or not, but we'd set that particular one on the side and take note of it. So let's use that as one example. Before we get too far into spend the whole day talking about anointing, I want to hit some of the other ones, but go ahead and finish what you're going to say, Lynn.
Well, I was just saying, so then a prayer for that would be to know what purpose. I know I'm anointed by you, Lord. How can I make myself open to be used because of it?
Okay.
Or that I can see where a prayer would fit with that.
We're going to get to prayers right here after we identify some of these. So this would then question, I'll just put generate questions and we'll use that for prayer.
Well, right. Marcia and I were going through this yesterday. We got ourselves all turned around into even talking about enjoying, like, what's that mean? And all this kind
talking
of
about what? Like, talking about what?
Joy. I don't know. How come we were talking about joy, Marcia? I don't know if it's in here, in this.
Well, there's obviously joy wherever the Holy Spirit is, but...
In Hebrews 1:9, it talked about an increase in joy, and with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and as you grow in Jesus, the increase in joy above other people who don't have that joy.
Yes. All right. Yeah. Which would be something someone might, let me just jump up here so we can get it going, because who knows where we're going today. All right, with all of that going on, what we get to in the sense of a prayer was, we see that then in Hebrews, where joy is involved in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we could segue in Ephesians with being sealed by the Holy Spirit or those types of things. One of the questions that would be put to prayer is how do I know how do I experientially know I'm anointed? Do I experience something? Is there something to point to? And that's where Marcia's item pops up, is that I should be able to see and recognize the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's something I never had before.
Right.
And it should be, and so prayer would be, Lord, help me be aware of your anointing, right? That's the simple one.
Mm-hmm.
Help me to know, and if you're going to go with what you were talking about, Landy, help me to know what I'm to do about it, if there is something I'm to do about it, or is it just to be you in me with this anointing, and then it drives its own experience just by your presence.
Hmm.
And like a witness or testimony, along with the first sentence is, I would suggest that it's a bit premature for us to assume we actually know, you all know what that means. What is it that we do know? And I would ask the Holy Spirit, now that I am anointed by you, Holy Spirit, not only how was I anointed, and what's that experience supposed to be, in case somebody asks, like a non-Christian, because they went and read the Bible and they didn't have permission. And then you all know, what is it that I know, and how is it that I know what you're talking about? And so I'm to be aware of this. It's beyond implication. He's pointing right to the fact that you know something in specific, and you should know why I'm saying it, John might tell us.
Mm.
And knowing the truth is John points it out as a declarative matter of fact rather excitedly.
Yeah.
And we know that there's no lie of it. So what truth are you talking about? What does this have to do with that the anointing opens the gate and the doorway to all this experience of these particular items, everything from Antichrist to the confession of the Son, and I got the Father also, if I got Jesus, and I know what beginning, what I've heard from the beginning, and most of us wouldn't have a clue, and then what abiding is. And I'm not just have a window looking in here, I'm the window, and I should look in there, and I should take note of, what has he done to me? And John outlined some of those things. So there's a couple of prayers. How might we say that for the prayer in reference to I just to complement not to justify, but to complement where we get the rationale to be so presumptuous is to ask these things of God. Right up in here, verse 9, that we may, Paul prays for the brothers and sisters then, and presumably he's praying for us also, and we might pray for each other, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So I should be able to ask, in some comprehensive context, and expect an answer, all spiritual wisdom and understanding pertaining to God's will about his life within me and his anointing. So that's a little bit more than asking what are we to do about it, but it gives us a whole realm to tap into of knowledge and understanding and comprehension. And the Holy Spirit conveying to us divine wisdom and insight and so on. And I think we might suggest, I know I would like that, and I need that, and I would want to be presumptuous, but probably all of us do.
I think we read somewhere too, but didn't we, Marcia, that the joy was different in us? The joy in the Lord was different than us and the joy in the world. Something like that. It wasn't the same joy.
Why?
But we looked up that.
Is that something we could pray? Why, Lord, that we might know the joy that we have.
Yeah. What is this joy that you have that nobody else has? Like the joy that Christians have that nobody else. If you're not a Christian.
Well, I got a song for that.
What's that?
Well, you would count 1, 2, 3, 4. I have joy, 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 joy down in my heart. right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Those of us who went to Sunday school.
Love that song.
I know that.
Well, that's why we were singing it. Of course, I would suggest probably at the time, we didn't know what that was.
No. Yeah.
That's right.
Just know it was different.
But, well, I won't get sarcastic today. All right, so jumping back then to this panel. Any other insights? So we covered kind of joy, no truth, and we opened up the gateway to see that as the Holy Spirit by John opened up the gateway past this first couple verses into this holding package of all these goodies in here, this Christian life stuff.
We could look at joy, Luke 10:21.
Okay, drifting back into this now. One of the things, well, we might not necessarily think it's a happy way to say it, but I have an insight is that I know what lying is, and I know what the depth of it is involved in, and I can identify it, and we could turn into prayer. Lord, help me to see the context of that. In other words, I know who a liar is, for point of fact, 100%. Someone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that is a liar. Are we a liar? No, because we don't deny Jesus is the Christ. We proclaim him as the Christ. But it's those who deny. Somebody, yes?
What about somebody that's sitting on the fence? Like, does that mean you have to, like,
let's hope they have their steel seated pants on.
You deny, you're a liar. If you don't deny, you're telling the truth.
Well, that lends itself to another thing we need to know is, what does it mean to deny? Is it spoken? Yeah. Is it articulated? Is it thought? Is it a state of the heart? Is it a resistant rebellion? Ignorant heart, defined in chapter 4 of Ephesians, a quad relationship we might identify in one of the next boxes.
Yeah. Is it an action?
Is it passive? Is that what you're asking? Can it be passive? I don't think so.
Hmm.
Can a human being what would that be? Is that not an atheist, agnostic? If I think Paul leaves every human being without excuse in reference to God, whether they admit it or not, or interact with it or not. There's something about the state of the human heart that Paul identifies with, refuses to recognize God as he is. So, is that a comfortable answer, Landy?
Well, does everybody have to have an opinion? Like this?
Well, I just said Paul said so.
Well, I'm wondering. Does everybody always have to have an opinion?
Everybody always has an opinion. Is that true?
Say somebody that hasn't thought about it, doesn't care about it,
reference to a human being who's been birthed, who is breathing, then they have an opinion in reference to. We know at least one thing for sure. God, right? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So do you agree or disagree with Paul there, I guess? If we're cautious and timid, we'll kind of say, well, yeah. So I don't want Paul to beat me up. But is Paul right?
Yeah. No.
Pardon?
I wonder what Mary would think.
Mother Mary?
Your Mary. Your Mary.
Oh, okay. You know, years ago, I used to say stuff for her, but I quit.
Yeah. Okay. Wise man.
Yeah. People can call me foolish and ignorant, but no, there's one thing I have learned.
sounds like you figured that out the hard way.
I don't know any other way to learn it, I guess. Those are lessons that stick. All right, so let's jump to okay, so we know insight. I know who a liar is, and what I know for a fact who a liar is. Now, we're talking about the context of what John has here. And so it's one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about I know how to, this or that and all that. It's just as a point of fact, I know who a liar is. Can I rely on what John says? I believe we can. Mm-hmm. You may not, but I do. I also know who the Antichrist is. I know 100% an identifier of the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Now, in this epistle, part of your assignment for next week in reading those articles is how might one deny the Father and the Son? How might one deny that? I know those of Christian people, we've been perplexed with, have I committed the unforgivable sin? I've done this and that. Have I denied Christ? Have I denied this and that and so on? And that's a ridiculous argument. It's circular. The Holy Spirit gives us definitive information that we can know for a fact that we don't deny the Father and the Son. We know the truth. We've been anointed by the Holy One. What is denying the Father and the Son? It's what the Antichrist does. A window into an answer that would get a happy face on your paper when you turn it in would be pointing to 1 John here in this paragraph in response to those two articles and use this as an illustration how Christian folks might be duped into denying the Father and the Son and what the context is.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a high degree of deception going on in our contemporary world. So there we go. All right. Anybody want to grab something else here? Any other insights? And then we'll time okay, goes by duped, so quick. Go ahead.
What's another word for duped?
For what?
Duped. What's another duped? Word for duped? Yeah.
For duped?
Yeah.
Well, a biblical word would be duped is a rather lightweight one. We're cautioned not to be deceived, right?
Okay, yeah.
We're cautioned that the enemy, who the Antichrist would have a relationship with, is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a son of darkness, or angel of darkness, and so on. And so he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour, and so on and so forth. And so if he's able to dupe Christian folks, of which we're cautioned that he could be, we're also seeing 1 John that one could has the capability to, in the sense of it's a possible thing to turn their back upon God and sin and so forth. And we're exhorted not to do that. And we have the full 100% capability not to. Mm-hmm. And in no way is that something that's a necessity or a have to or part of our constitution or our nature. But it might be presented for us. Is
like coerced? Is that what you mean? Like coerced into belief, into believing something different? Like,
well, coerced is something that I think is a little bit more duped and deceived. Sounds a little bit more tricked, but coerced sounds a little bit more as accepting a willful manipulation.
Okay.
Which then indicates a state of the heart, but duped and deceived indicates more like what? A lack of, what is this up here? You all know the truth?
Okay.
So we're not to be deceived. We're not to be duped. And how do we know that? How do we know I don't have to? Because I know the truth. What's the truth got to do with Christ in the context and the Father in the context of whatever's contained in this denying? And now we are denying their existence. We're denying their relationship. We are denying that they're two different separate persons in one in triune Godhead. What is it we're denying? Are we denying because of who they are and they've made me what I am? I mean, what is it that we're denying? Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. In what aspect, in what context, in what format is this denial taking place? And what's being exercised in reference to how is that identifiable? So duped and deceived and so forth, we have a guarantee. I know I'm anointed. We said it right up here by the Holy Spirit. And by default, I know, along with everyone else, we all know. And I know I know one thing for sure of the know is I know the truth. And I also know what's the constitutes what John's conveying is indicates a liar to the degree that he's talking about, which is right up there to the top level of lying. Denying the Father and the Son and so on. So duped and deceived and manipulated and so forth. This is, again, stuff that might keep in mind as you read those two articles. Because along the lines of those two articles, we're being presented with from an authoritative Christian context in our world today that the brother, the person who wrote the response to that from a supposedly Christian context and perspective is suggesting it's dealt with. And I want us to deal with that just as an assignment, a voluntary assignment. Did anybody ever see, what was the name of that show? What's the matter with Bob?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm sorry. But he had a wonderful line as I need and I want. But I'm sorry. That's just. Might be the popcorn I had a little earlier. Let's see. what do we. Let's grab a couple. One more insight and then we'll move on to prayers.
I'm just going to head out for a bathroom break.
Okay.
Okay.
No, sure.
I'll be back.
Good.
Landy announces hers. I didn't.
I didn't either. I was freezing. I had to go turn the furnace up.
What? Well. Okay. We're setting down, we're outlining our group etiquette here. Let's see. What's another insight? Maybe something about the beginning and abiding, one of those. We could just remember in thinking about anointing is at the bottom there in the yellow is the anointing goes beyond just having it. It's actually doing something with us in response to, I think it was Landy brought up earlier, that this would answer that the anointing actually is our teacher. Second time in the epistle that's talked about. Yeah. All right, so insight.
Well, that was one thing I'm maybe backtracking here a little bit, but I went ahead and read Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and looked for, you know, the relationship and the quad if they lined up or, you know, what it was, what they were saying, how they line up with this chapter here with 20 through 28 or whatever it is here. And what I felt what the biggest difference was that Paul in his writings to the Christians, it's yes, he's instructing the brothers and, you know, and he's also talking to Christians, but at the same time, he's instructing them in a different way in the sense that it seems like when John is instructing, he's really coming from, you know, the truth, you know this, you know this, you know this. And Paul's more saying like, you're in him, you have all this in him. You know, learn about him, partake of him, abide in him. But John is more in the sense of, you know him. Everything is built on that you know him. It seemed like it spun a little different.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you're right. I think you're right, Curtis. Yeah.
Just in this chapter here, the sense behind this is that he's talking about such a relationship that, and such a confidence that it's well beyond what Paul was saying, being in him or instructing to be in him or choosing him or all these things. It's beyond that. And it's a confidence that you just can't shake.
Right. Yeah. Well, right. John assures us what we have and that we know that we have it because we're in the experience of what it means to be in him. Paul doesn't really get to what the experiential meaning of what that is. His writing seems to be for a different purpose, but the Holy Spirit uses John to unfold the contents of our person because of the residence of the God that resides within us and that we know him. It's a little different purpose. One would, I think, safely assume that Paul could readily agree with everything John says, but he seems to, especially Ephesians seems to be a little higher epistle on the spiritual content than Galatians or Colossians, but even in Galatians deals with folks that are looks like they're being challenged to turn away. And none of that surfaces in John. It's all about the knowing this person, which, like you said, I'd agree that this knowing opens up a depth of comprehension of these three persons, Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, that no other epistle does. None of them do. And John opens up that to us that that's we actually know this, and that in turn is what saves us and keeps us. Nobody else talks about sin like this, you know, in the sense of not only washed and cleansed, but being perfected and so on in the context of this life. Curtis, would you follow that up with is there a prayer? That was all kind of a multi-sentence paragraph having to do with insights and touching on the quad, but would you follow that up with, could you reduce that to a prayer that would make sense of how one might bring that to God in reference to an understanding of that material? You know what I'm can you turn that into prayer? That would make sense to you? There's no
rush. Guess.
Yeah.
I guess the only, it would have to be a prayer that would say something like, Lord, if I could just know you, just know you to the depth of who you really are.
Okay, let me write that down.
So that would reveal your lack of confidence or your knowledge that there's much more there that you don't know. Is that, you know them enough to know that you don't have everything, I suppose. You don't have a knowledge of all of him, right?
Well, I think at the very least, initially, it would be know the true reality of you. But Curtis, would you add, as you are, Lord, help me know you as you really are in me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I understand now. Yeah.
Yeah, and then as the Holy Spirit bring that, we can expect answers to our prayers. John gives us several promises about knowing that if we know God's will in chapter 5 there, it's the joy of his heart to answer our prayers, and we can be guaranteed it'll be answered. One can safely assume that this is God's will, that we really know him as he truly is, you know, and we could discuss that, but help me know you as you really are in me. And so I would think the initial reality of that would be true, would be real, would be full in the context of the grasping of that. But because of who God is, as we see different scriptural references, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and probe the depth of the knowledge of this person, this divine being, and we being created, is that reality and really knowing God as he truly is can do nothing but expand what it already is in growth, in volume, as the scriptures might suggest, being going from glory to glory. And so it would be eternally unending, hence the need to have a life that in turn is unending in fellowship with him. Did I spell that right, really?
Yeah.
It just looks wrong.
Does it have two L's? Yeah, I guess really has two L's.
Really?
Yeah, I don't know what you mean. Okay. It looks funny, doesn't it?
Well, when you look at it, but to me, as I get older, the more things I stare at, the funnier they look. All right. So good. Thanks, Curtis. I think that's a. Then in turn, because of Curtis's prayer, we could ask, what does it mean to deny you? I think the answer to the first prayer, Lord, help me know you as you really are in me. Mm-hmm. But give us such a window into the reality of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and God himself and so forth, that it would encompass any ramifications of what possibly could be denied in relationship to what John's saying in reference to what a liar is and what knowing the truth is, having to do with the person of God. So this answer to this prayer could be multi-leveled in it, and the responses the Holy Spirit gives us, one of which is, I'll just indent it, what the denial of you is made up of. So it's kind of a prayer. Are we all safe in praying those? We have confidence we can expect an answer? So that's just an example of prayer. Anything back here before we? I want to hit on the beginning type of thing. Heard from the beginning. And heard from the beginning and heard from the beginning. I mean, that's repeated twice. What insight might we have in regard to the beginning? To be honest, for some of us, who I might say, I don't really know what you mean by the beginning, but I know whatever it is, I've heard it. That was a little light humor, sorry. If we only knew to have fun in English class back in high school.
Teacher wouldn't let us.
No. No. They'd have one of these jobbers.
Yeah.
Can't do that today. Kid next sitting next to him, I'd pull out a gun.
Yeah.
Anything about beginning insight? Here's an insight. Well, I'll wait. Somebody have one? This is just a comment, not about posture, but hopefully you don't have a headache, Landy.
I'm thinking.
Oh, that's it. I hold my head in too when I'm doing that. In verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide. The word let, is it conveying to us that I have a participation on my part going on, or an insight can be, I am now aware that I can let, I can allow, I can accept, or I can seek after you an understanding of what I've heard from the beginning abide in me. I can let it abide. Is that an insight that's a permission that I give, that somehow there's a degree of a control over my person that I could let or I could refuse? Is that going on? That's just a question in reference to that, but it's an insight into that's being presented before me. Then we have a conditional statement. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, which further could be further developing my willful participation in the Holy Spirit teaching me. I'm letting him, I'm allowing him, and I'm abiding in him. And if I do that and so forth, that there's a reinforcement here that God's soliciting, he's soliciting me to participate in this person. It's not a robot type of thing. I'm a responsive participant. Yes, Landy?
When I read that, what I think about is my first love. I think about what it was like at the very beginning when I first realized that Jesus was alive, he was real, and how much I loved that beginning feeling of things are going to be okay, it's all right now. And then I think sometimes when you forget that, you lose that a bit, and you get into the theology and all the different discussions and stuff, and you forget that, you know, at the beginning, it just seems so simple. And that's what I, mm-hmm. what I read in that for me anyway.
So
don't yeah. let that go, you know.
Right. Are you then, just as far as what you're suggesting, your understanding of heard from the beginning, what the beginning is your meeting and acceptance of the person of Christ as your Savior.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
It was like an unconditional acceptance of me, of him,
and sure.
of him for me.
Okay.
It was like that love, you know, and don't forget that, I guess. And as far as that, we can forget that if we don't think back and about that time, you know.
As long as you're holding, continue to hold your head, because I want to challenge you a second. Take what you just said, as far as what you're suggesting heard from the beginning is for you,
yeah.
and tie it together then with what's above it in the paragraph and what's below it.
Okay.
Because this appears in the middle, so there's a relationship with the content, and so does that give, from your understanding of what you heard from the beginning, have what's the relationship, what understanding might it lend to you as far as the Antichrist being a liar, denying the Father and the Son, then down below as his anointing teaches you about everything, you know, and that type of thing. Is there a relationship there? Or is that verse 24 just kind of dropped right in the middle and isn't tied together to either end of that?
Well, at the beginning, I never thought of the Father and the Son being separate. Maybe I'm different than other
people. Yeah, my question would be, yes, would be, now that you know what the beginning was,
yeah,
does that give you any insight into what it means to deny the Father and the Son, the content? Did the beginning convey to you in some ability to comprehend the Father, the Son, maybe their relationship, or what it means to confess the Father and the Son? Is there anything there that you would might derive from the hearing from the beginning, that content, and then abide? I think Paul, John is working with those components and mm-hmm. wanting to draw us, help us draw some experiential conclusions about about us.
Well, that was the truth from the beginning, and it's still the truth for me.
Right, and but to the rest of us, we'd identify with that also, but what's that got to do with the Father and the Son and denying them or not denying?
Well, there's not a different truth for everybody. Like, the truth is the truth, right?
What is it? What is the truth here having to do with her hearing from the beginning?
The truth is that there's Father, Son are inseparable.
How do you know that?
Because that's what the Holy Spirit's telling me. It's what he's told me from the beginning. I didn't figure it out in my head. It was just there. It was just there. It was the truth. It was, I don't even know if I read it anywhere.
Read the Father and the Son are inseparable?
Yeah. I never read that anywhere. I just knew it. I don't know how to describe that to you. I mean, I didn't.
Oh, that's okay.
I didn't reason it out, Mark. I didn't reason it out, and I didn't.
No, you don't. I'm just right. That's fine. You're getting a little different read on it than maybe.
Well, when I pray when at the beginning, I pray to the Father. I prayed to Jesus, and I prayed for the Father, and I prayed to Jesus, depending on where my prayers took me.
Right. I think that's all wonderful and good. We'd all agree, Landy, that isn't quite my question.
Okay.
Okay. Does anybody know what my question is? Because if we don't, we'll jump on to prayer. Mm-mm.
Your question is, if what you have heard from the beginning, how does that relate to the scripture that talks about the Father and the Son and the relationship of the Father and the Son?
And the denial of, why is someone who denies the Father and the Son a liar? What is it that they're denying? And what we've been talking about, I'll just a couple more things and I'll give it right back to you, Curtis. We're talking about is really depth of experiential content the Holy Spirit has conveyed to us and the ability to abide in what we've heard from the beginning, which has to do with, pertains to an understanding we've received in relationship to the Father and the Son. And eternal life and this abiding, and we've been taught by the Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to get at is when we received Christ's, Landy's testimony, when we received Christ as Savior and falling in love with him and all the wonderful stuff going on with that, what is it that I found out, if even in retrospect looking at that, is that part of what the Antichrist attacks by lying about it? What is that? Can we put a handle on it? Or confessing the Son and we have the Father, or confessing the Father and we have the Son? What is that in that intimate relationship with them that we have that and maybe we're being encouraged to let that abide in us? And that's one thing that exposes the Antichrist, the anti-Christian spirit against Christ's spirit and whatever we want to put there. And how might that go about? You'll look at that in the assignment, but I'll just stop there. So that intimate content, take a quick side here, you guys. We all know the answer to this. Because we all have it. We just have never spent time really unpacking it. And I want to challenge us to unpack it. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, I just thought of something right here. But I think of what he's talking about is that he's talking about that in the beginning we partook, we experienced his life. And we didn't know what it was at the time. Well, we knew it was life. We couldn't put our name, we couldn't call it life possibly, but we knew it was the Lord, we knew it was God. We partook of it, we rejoiced in it, all that kind of stuff. We knew it was true. And I think what he's talking about here when he talks about the Antichrist denying the Father and the Son, what the Antichrist is really doing, he's denying the life. And when it talks about us abiding in him, he's not really talking about us in a sense walking a certain way, like, and I mean abiding in him, like walking a certain way. He's really talking about us partaking of his life. Did I answer your question?
Yeah, spot on. Exactly. If we jump back, his whole epistle is about this life and about us knowing we have it. Also, part of knowing we have it is how we got it, mm-hmm. when it came about, what I was doing at the time or not doing or knew at the time or didn't know. But one thing I did know, and Landy touched on it too, is that I knew him. I didn't know his name, but I knew him. I knew I met somebody who's not from planet Earth. We didn't know what was going on in all probability, but something what we heard from, now what is it that we heard from the beginning? So Curtis, that was spot on. It's this life, the whole epistle's about it, and he's not leaving that subject here. It's all intertwined in this as he unfolds it. And a certain aspect of this is, you see it in Hebrews, if we won't get to parallel passages today, but in Hebrews is in different places where let what you heard abide in you. Well, hold fast that first confidence firm to the end. What's this first confidence? In Hebrews, and that's in the last paragraph of chapter 2, and repeated quite a few times. Paul touches on it in Ephesians, it's in Colossians and Galatians, different words, different terms, but a holding fast and a letting, this willful continued participation in the life. And so just we'll round this out with could we put words to, other than John's words here, what is it that we heard from the beginning? What is that? Just as an aside, to give us some rationale, I mean, who cares and why should I be concerned with this? If there's one thing we might want to know to be able to share with somebody we're sharing the gospel with, is this is something you gotta, this convey is what they heard, what you heard from the beginning. We might want to be able to articulate that in words that aren't just off the text here. I want you to memorize these four words heard from the beginning. Let it abide. Well, we got to tell them what it is. And build on that, but
so it can't be a experiential.
Sure, yes, it can. It can, but we can't say. I mean, it isn't going to convey much to somebody else. So say, well, I experience something I can't tell you about.
I understand.
I mean, what good does that do?
That experience of sharing the life of Christ from the very beginning. It never leaves.
What's the fact involved in what you just said, Landy?
Well, that I live in him.
What's the fact going on there that the neighbor that you're sharing the gospel with needs to hear? Not that God loves him. No, you'll find that in the answer to that.
God loved me so much that he died.
Yeah, but that isn't what we're after here.
Okay.
There's a wonderful presentation of people need to know that God loves them in those two articles, and you can, we'll talk about that in a week. But you touched on it. I mean, yeah, you said it in the sense of what did God do to you? What did he do to you? Curtis said it in different words. He's promised us eternal life. What did he do to you?
Changed us.
He fulfilled his promise. He gave you
life.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Jesus is life. He gives himself. If you're going to do John 3:16, I think you're about to quote it. What's that say? He gave his only begotten. Who did he give it to? The one testimony we have is he gave me his life. Hold fast your first confidence. What's our confidence? We've all been talking about it. He gave me himself, his life, and he is it. He's it. So we can in turn say, I have been anointed. I have who? I have the wonderful person of Jesus inside of me. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. What did he say when he jumped in there? What's Lanny keep saying? What's that word? It's Valentine's Day.
I love you,
he says to you. And he's saying it not from outside. What's another way to share the gospel? The Lord loves you. Well, that's wonderful. He wants to get inside you and tell you he loves you.
Yeah.
How does he do that? Hence, we unfold the gospel message. How does he do that? He wants to teach you from inside of you about himself. You need to be anointed. He will anoint you and teach in all that stuff. Okay, so anybody want to do a couple prayers in the last couple minutes? We'll pick this up again next week. All that going on in that paragraph, because it's, if you think of the epistle in the five chapters, all that stuff's in the epistle, and it doesn't go away when we move to a new sentence or a new paragraph. It's all contained in what you heard from the beginning, all that stuff, all five chapters worth, or denying the Father and the Son. All that stuff is aspects of it, every little pieces and big pieces, the Antichrist, the spirit against Christ Jesus, denies the truth of all that. Little bits and big pieces. Lying has to do with the truth of God and the truth of the person of God. So abiding in him has to do with all of that stuff. Okay. Anybody want to give us another prayer? Could verse 26 turn that into a prayer? Lord,
open my eyes so that I can see.
Good. Okay. Let me get this done first. Lord, keep me from
being deceived.
Deception, yeah. And Landy, you said what? Lord, open my eyes.
Look, or Lord, open my eyes so that I can see the truth, or
let's see. Your teaching? Just jump to the end of 27. But teaching isn't like, you know, mathematics.
Oh.
Of your person or your residence or however you might, however you might say it. I mean, there's unending prayers here. I mean, if we really get excited, we'll all commit to 3 days of solid prayer, 3 days of fasting, and they chip water into us.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the old saints used to do that. Did you say something, Marcia?
Yeah, teaching needs an A between the E and the C.
Oh, this is more like a contemporary term, isn't it? Teching.
That's a fun term.
Teching.
Texting.
Or we'd go big teching. Oh, texting. There we go.
Don't catch me. Quit touching me. That's what kids say.
Touching me?
Me.
Okay. This will be good for today. We'll pick up prayers next week, and then we'll get into the quad. And it sounds like Curtis is a head start on us on some of the relationships. But primarily the quad, but you can jump into some of the other biblical passages and have a reference, though, and we'll put those down and have some rationale, not just a word that's similar or the same, but some understanding of the content of the reference.
Can I say something?
Sure.
Okay, it's off a little bit, and you're not going to like it, so that's why I haven't wanted to say it for a couple weeks, but... somebody mentioned here about Paul's delivery is different than John's delivery, and I've been pondering for this week about how that John, we read in the gospel the disciple that Jesus loved and whatnot, and towards the end of John, in the, you know, in like 14, 16, 17, where Jesus is praying to the Father in front of the disciples and whatnot, I imagine John, this is the same John, right?
Yes.
And he must have loved Jesus too. He must have just been so in love with him. And those words, they were just, you know, the prayers were coming up out of Jesus' heart, praying to the Father there, and that there'll be one like we're one, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach you and this and that. It must have been so organic for John, and he writes that way, it seems like to me, right up out of that experience that he had with, you know, with Jesus, because he knew him from the beginning, and the way he writes this stuff, it sounds okay, like pulling it, like how we're pulling everything out,
yes,
that we're right, it sounds deep and mysterious, and yet it's all the same thing. I'm outside teaching you now, you disciples, but I'm going to be inside teaching you. And that's how it seems. That's how this seems to me, like, wow, it is like, he is alive. They saw that, they knew that, and he is alive, but he's very much alive in this teaching. Now, Paul was a different fella. He had all that education, all that Jewish education, and he writes differently. But yeah. this guy writes not emotional, but almost, you know, it's so organic the way he writes. Anyway, I just, when I read those little passages in where Jesus is saying, you know, this, I'm going to send this comforter to you. I'm not leaving you. I bet it was so emotional to those guys and hard. They could not always fathom what he was saying. And this big mystery of here's God come into world, what, you know, but now after the fact, he had all these years of just insight and the Holy Spirit teaching him that was inside alive in John. And he's writing it down now for the rest of the people, for the rest of us. It's pretty cool. And it's just all we know that it's pulled together, but it seems really pulled together for me organically. And that he's alive in me and I can trust him, because that's the easiest thing early on in your Christian life is like, is he in me? Is he out of me? Is he not in me? Is he in me? Did I sin today and he can't be in me? I said that. Oh, he's not in me. I got to go back. You know, all of those things. Well, John was way past that, and he's bringing, wants these people to be way past that. He is here. He is now. He is alive. Everything that we're doing, he's teaching us about himself in ourselves. And that's because we don't, I know I never thought that way. I thought of him up there, me down here, and he might reach down that hand and give me a touch, or that's how it always has been for so many years until these later years here. But anyway, I'm digressing.
I mean, we'd all say yay and amen to that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that, John.
The feeling that you get from John is like a knowledge of Christ, where love is at the top. That love is right, is there. It's the most important thing. And when you read Paul, his teaching is important, but you don't get the same feel for Christ. You get a different feel for Christ with Paul. I don't know how to explain Paul, but like, you know, from my point of view, but it's very different. And I think maybe because John was a little kid, like, you know, and he grew up in those really early years. Like, you know, kids are so open when they're young. And maybe that has something to do with it too, eh? Hey, what do you think, Mark?
Why do you do that to me?
He has to.
John's like giving us, I think, just a wonderful, joyful, enthusiastic embrace, because he knows we know what he's talking about, because we are in it in the same way he was and is, and the way that and he's also conveying to us, as Sonia said, is Jesus could outwardly embrace, but until he was crucified and resurrected, he could not inwardly embrace. And the embrace John gives us is one where we mutually identify with each other, that it's an inside embrace. It's our whole being. And he wants us to sit back and be at rest in how wonderful the Holy Spirit is doing this. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just amazing. And and the difference is that isn't Paul's task. I quit bringing Mary up, but she's like to punch him once in a while, Paul. You know, the First John has such a special place in reference to unfolding the intimacy that we are to be in the midst of enjoying and not fretting over, and wants to bring us to that peaceful place of truly knowing we have eternal life and the person and all that. But anyway, there'll be time at the end for hugs. Anybody?
Oh, can I just bring up one thing, Mark?
Oh, sure.
When Marcia and I were looking up references for abiding in Christ,
yeah,
the only references we could find was in John, 1 John and 2 John. That's the only references we could find with that, abiding.
With that, but yes. Off the top of your, John uses, it seems like, an intimate rendering of the concept. What does Paul use? That cold-hearted, mean, logical, rational lecture person.
He uses let and in him.
Right. And then in the context of the Holy Spirit, what does he use? Repeats it in at least three epistles.
Uh,
Holy One? Is that what
walk,
you mean? Like,
walk.
Walk.
Follow.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Walk
in the Spirit.
Live by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And another, what's the other one? Another one of those. But anyway, but it doesn't come across with this intimacy. It's directive. It's directive. John doesn't give directions. I mean, he just doesn't say, go do this, go do that. It's like he's embraces us and it's a life flow type of thing.
Yeah.
It's well,
he experienced that.
Yeah.
He saw the light. He saw the flow. How Jesus lived the life.
That reminds me of another
song.
He said
abide.
Yes. Yes, the Lord did. Actually, John did in his gospel.
Yeah.
And he got it from Jesus.
Yeah.
At least in the red letter Bible.
Okay, here we go.
Sorry. All right. We'll pick it up here next time. We've earned one of these, and we'll go with this one over here today. Sorry. You just don't want things to quit. Any closing comments, anyone? I think we'll try to finish it up next week so we can move on to the next paragraph. But I'd encourage you to read through the two articles and then put a little thought to it and see how we might look at that from the eye of the Epistle of 1 John.
Yeah.
No.
You better get that up. Is it up there now?
I can put it up tonight. Yeah.
Boy, I'm intrigued. I can't believe we're going down the trail. That's so I'm anxious.
You're going where?
Going down this trail. I never thought you'd be putting something like this up.
We're not going down a trail.
Not a trail.
It's not a trail or a path.
What here
or a segue to someplace else. It's just it's just a practical applications that we can derive from 1 John.
Yeah.
So if you look at it that way.
Yeah, it should be interesting.
Oh, it's gonna be fun. Yeah.
See, that's it, right, Landy?
Huh?
You're a little bit intrigued too, aren't you?
Yeah, I am a little bit. I think I have a feeling I know where it's going though, but I'm intrigued.
Well, hopefully we'll all get a feeling of where John went.
Thanks, Rick. I appreciate it.
Let me close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. Yes. We thank you for the blessing of each other, the joy of the study of your word, the richness and fullness of our written word can come alive because the one that speaks it, the one who talks about is the one who resides within us. And we can engage in a communion and a fellowship alone or with each other as we study together. And we just want to thank you for the wonders of your precious Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That's all, folks.